All right, last week we talked about the persecuted church, and we talked about just honoring Jesus. We talked about being real in our faith. We talked about enduring suffering. We talked about a lot of different things. But the week before that, we were talking about being of one mind, having one mind together, unity. So let's go ahead and bring up the sermon now, Becca. And as we think about being of one mind, wrong one. Must not have gave it to him. Nathan? I don't know. You can check the date on it. We're going to be talking about being of one mind. We got a couple truth statements that we're going to look at here before we get started. Because for us to be of one mind, we need to nail this thing down. What are we of one mind about, right? And that can be, you know, sometimes truth to us can be somewhat foggy. Have you ever experienced that? Sometimes truth can be a little bit foggy to us. Nathan, I must not have copied it down to my zip drive, so if you wouldn't mind. Yeah, he's pretty quick at this stuff. He's good at it. We got some truth statements here. Number one truth statement. So you're just going to have to follow me, okay, while we're getting this lined out to where it'll be up on the screen. In fact, sometimes I like to preach without the screen because then I can say I don't have anything to hold me back, okay? If I got it on the screen, I got to make sure that I do what's up there. Otherwise, it's really going to confuse you guys. But anyway, I'm just going to let the Holy Spirit lead me right now in this, and I pray that He has led me in the preparation of this. And I have been really excited. I haven't given you scripture yet. There's a couple truth statements, okay? Number one, Jesus is the head of the church. Truth number one, Jesus is the head of the church. And this is a very scriptural statement. He's the head of the body, it talks about in a couple different places in the New Testament. But knowing that He's the head, okay? I'm not the head. You're not the head. We're all part of the body as believers in Christ, okay? My body has many different parts, right? I've got hands, fingers. They all serve a good purpose, right? I've got feet, okay? Those feet are no less important whenever I want to walk. They're very important. But there's something that directs everything, and it's right up here in my head, right? It's my brain. And so Jesus is the head of the church. We need to be looking at Jesus all the time. This is why prayer is so important in the church, guys. I'm going to tell you, I find a church nationwide that just almost consistently goes in a way of planning meetings and talking about things, but very little prayer. And we got to get out of that mode. Now, I'm not saying this church is entirely like that, but I will say that our prayer meetings are not the most attended meetings. And I think that that's a mistake. Our prayer meetings really need to be the highest attended meetings, because that's when we're talking to God. That's whenever we're getting direction from heaven, okay? And so what does a prayer meeting look like? A prayer meeting looks like a group of people that meet together and pray, okay? Does a prayer meeting mean you've got to pray out loud? Absolutely not. In fact, sometimes we don't have time for everybody to pray out loud. A prayer meeting is when we come together and we are led by the Holy Spirit in the prayers that we're going to lift up to God, the petitions we're going to ask to God, and we agree as a group. There's the unity. Okay? So, how many of you guys have been to a Wednesday night prayer meeting? This is not in my script. I'm just doing this kind of ad lib. Okay? You guys have been. I see hands that are not up. People I know have been here. So, you guys. out of all of you, did you always pray out loud every time you came to Wednesday night prayer meeting? No. And if you're not comfortable with that, nobody's going to look down on you. It's just a matter we gather in small groups after we've studied the Word. We go over prayer lists, some prayer concerns that are heavy on our hearts that are listed out. And then we come together and we lift it up to God. Why? Because we need direction from Jesus, because He's the head of the church, right? Okay, truth statement number two. Truth statement number two. Jesus left our marching orders for us. If Jesus is the head, Jesus is the commanding officer. Jesus is the general, man. I mean, He is it. He's the commander-in-chief. He's the one on top of all this. He He's already told us what we're supposed to be doing. He left the marching orders. They're in God's Word. This is where we need to go back to get it. We pray, and then we read God's Word, right? And we stay in God's Word. This isn't some mystical thing that God gave us as some kind of weird code that because He was trying to hide it from us. Guys, for His children, even His parables were made to be clear. They were going to be unclear to the people who were unbelieving, but to the people who are believing, He wanted us to get it. He wants us to understand it, okay? So that then we can do it. And I'll tell you what, some of them are just really simple. Okay, now we're going to open up to a scripture. Matthew 28. This is one of the marching orders. Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. You guys hear me preach on a lot. I can quote it by heart, but I want you to read it with your eyes. Matthew 28. Jesus is the commander-in-chief, and He left us with marching orders. Somebody want to stand up and read out loud, very clearly, Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. Loud and proud. Let's hear it. Rob's ready.
And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age."
Amen. He left his marching order. He said, go forth making disciples. Why? Because he has all power and authority. He's offering it to us. And He's saying for us exactly the way we should do it. Making disciples, right? Baptizing them, name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all things which I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you even to the end of the age. And that lo does not mean that you shouldn't get on an airplane to go to another place. I've heard that as a joke. He said lo, not high. So you can even get on an airplane, if that's what God leads you to do, to go to a foreign country to fulfill this great commission, right? Okay, let's look at Acts chapter 1, verse 8. I know are familiar verses, but guys, I want you to lay your eyes on them. I want you to read these because this is Jesus speaking to you, okay? This is Jesus speaking to us. He's the commander-in-chief. He is the commanding officer. He is the head of the church, and He's left us with our marching orders. He went back to heaven. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father right now, and He's expecting us to listen. Who wants to read Matthew 1:8 loud and proud? Stand up and do it. I mean Acts, I'm sorry. Yeah, thank you. I appreciate that. I really freaked everybody out there. Acts 1:8.
Acts 1:8 says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the
earth." Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Dear God, it's very clear what you have told us. Thank you, Jesus, for laying it out so clear. I hear people all the time say, well, there's no use in reading that Bible because it's just too hard to understand. I've even said it myself in my earlier days. But Lord, once I really read it, I found out most everything we need to know is just as simple as can be. It's just simple commands, and there they are. We are supposed to be a unified body with one heart, one vision, one desire, one purpose, really for our whole life. Every blood-bought believer in Jesus Christ is commanded by this purpose. So help us, Lord, to accept your challenge today, to accept these as being your order to us, and then to figure out how we're going to live that out from day to day. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. With your Bible still open to Acts 1, let's read verse 8 again. And you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. He's talking about you start at home. And as you're doing it at home, Then you go out from there to the outer circle around you. So like for me, that would be like right here in Cadet, right here with my family, and then in this county, in Washington County, and the state of Missouri, and all of the United, just wherever God calls me, even the world, okay? And so, yes, God will take us to different places. Yes, we need to be willing to go. Yes, we should say yes whenever he calls us. And yes, we should be doing it daily right where we live. Amen? God has given you a little flock, every one of us that's around you, whether it be your neighborhood or the people of influence in your life, some family members you talk to daily on the phone, or for some couples that still have children at home, it's your children that you build into daily. And so we all have a calling in this. We are all called by the same purpose. And then he goes on, he says, now while he had spoken these things in verse 9, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Jesus told us this was going to happen, guys. He told his disciples. He talked about whenever there was a master who left his stewards in charge of his affairs while he left and went away to a faraway country. And they weren't going to know how long he was going to be gone. And he's told us this by several different parables. One in particular was he gave a different number of talents to each one of his stewards. And he said, you be faithful with this while I'm gone. They didn't know when he was coming back. Two of them invested his money and doubled it. One of them hid it in the ground, because he was afraid, he was such a hard master, that if he lost any of that money, that his master, you know, was going to be really hard on him. And that one got in a whole big bunch of trouble because he didn't invest none of it. He said the least you could have done was put it in an account in the bank and had it earn some interest or something. It isn't because Jesus is greedy, because it ain't really about money. It's because Jesus wants us making disciples. He wants a return on his investment in you. He wants a return, and that you be a multiplying community, that we multiply from what he has given us. So he's gone back to heaven. They saw it happen. He went back to it, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. What were these men? Angels. Every time we see men in white apparel, we know those are angels. They were shiny, okay? Same thing they found when they went to the tomb and Jesus had risen from the dead. We've got these two. I think they may have even been the same two angels, just my own guess on this. You know, it's kind of interesting. You got them going two by two. We saw Gabriel several different times mentioned in the scripture. I don't know who these two angels were, but I think these were probably the same two that were there at the resurrection. Now he went back, he had his ascension back to heaven, and here they are. While they're all looking up, imagine this picture. The disciples are watching him go, and they're just gazing up at the cloud that he just got received into. And all of a sudden, these two men in white are standing there, and they said, verse 11, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. Think about that. Be there for a moment. Put yourself in their shoes. Jesus ascending into heaven. I'm going to paraphrase what the angel said. Kind of put it in my own little words a little bit. Take a little liberty here for a minute. In other words, why are you standing there wasting time? Get busy so that you will be found faithful doing what you're supposed to do when he comes back. Because if you look at the content of what they said, why are you still standing there gazing up into heaven? He's coming back. He's coming back the same way he left. And guess what, guys? There's none of us know the day or the hour. Jesus gave us other parables that had to do with this. One of them was he left one in charge of his servants. And whenever he came back, the master came back, he found that one who was in charge mistreating the servants. Wasn't good for him. Wasn't good for him at all. It always talks about that place of weeping and gnashing of teeth whenever we find that. Guys, I can tell you, it's not going to be good for us if Jesus comes back and we're not doing what he called us to do. Many will come to me in that day, he says, saying, Lord, Lord. But it's not the one who says, Lord, Lord, who shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but the one who is doing the will of my Father in heaven. Many will come to me in that day saying, Lord, Lord, look at all that I have done for you. Can anybody tell me what was listed in that? It comes from Matthew 7. Done many mighty works. Prophesying, casting out demons. Doing many works in your name. And I will say to them, away from me, you who practice lawlessness, for I never knew you. I can tell you guys, the only thing that matters at the end of the day is that Jesus knows us. Not that you say that you know him, but that he knows you, and that you're doing what he called you to do out of that relationship. It's very important. It's a very important fruit of that Spirit. So think about it. The angels didn't even give him extra time to be just standing there gazing up and watching Jesus go above the clouds. He said, get busy doing what you have been called to do. Because you don't know when he's coming back. So, question is, why does this process seem to be somewhat hindered today? Have you noticed? It seems to be a little hindered. Churches are declining rather than increasing. You think that could be it? Could you hear? Maybe we're more interested in our own interests rather than God's interests? Can you think of any other? We're brainstorming here. Getting caught up in worldly events and affairs. Just not caught doing what God called us to do. I think in some respects we hired preachers and we told them to go out and do all the evangelism. That's not really the preacher's calling. He is supposed to do the work of an evangelist, but he's supposed to be training the congregation, right, to do the work of the ministry, right? We're all ministers, okay? Training the saints, those who are blood-bought believers in Jesus Christ that come and meet here to go out and do the work of the ministry, because this calling is for all of us. So why do we see that this process is somewhat hindered? And I think all of these are going to be kind of found in these two verse references that I give you here. I believe it's because the Holy Spirit is grieved. What did Acts 1:8 say? You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You shall receive power. What's it going to take to lead people to Christ? Holy Spirit power. Peter denied Christ before he received the Holy Spirit. But after Peter received the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit power came upon him, he was willing to be crucified, not just the way Jesus was, but he requested to be put upside down, church history says. Because he didn't even think that he was worthy to die the same way as his Lord. That's what the Holy Spirit power will do to us. We will not fear death. We will share the gospel. We will not, it will always give us the boldness to speak. And we're gonna explore that just a little bit more. But why don't we see this Holy Spirit power flowing out of the church today? First of all, I believe the Holy Spirit's grieved. If we look at Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30, I'll show you that this is a biblical concept for the Holy Spirit to be grieved. Ephesians 4, verse 30. We're going to read for context, starting at verse 28. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, what is good, that he may have something to give him who is in need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. So this is telling us that if we continue to walk in the old manner of ways, it grieves the Holy Spirit. If we continue to have contention, if we continue to harbor hatred in our heart, if we continue to harbor unforgiveness, if we continue to do business as usual, it is going to grieve the Holy Spirit, but we must get rid of clamor. What does clamor suggest? Kind of noise, just kind of being noisy, not really musing on things of God, not really taking the time to meditate, just having a lot of noise going on in our life. Do we see any lives like that? Can our life be like that sometimes? So much noise it's hard to take time to hear from God? Absolutely. Guys, we got to get away from that. How about bitterness? Is there ever anybody in here that ever feels any bitterness? What do we got to do to it? Give it to God. Put it away. It's telling us to put it away. Guys, if we don't, it's going to grieve the Holy Spirit of God. We got to put away wrath. There should be no wrath among us. I'm not getting too many amens. No wrath. What's the difference between anger and wrath? Display your anger. Whenever you display your anger and you want to carry out your anger on others, okay? So we got to just put it away. It's telling us if we don't put these things away and forgive, we're going to grieve the Holy Spirit. You're going to grieve the Holy Spirit. Guys, if the Holy Spirit's grieved, the Holy Spirit's not going to flow through us, okay? All right, how about quenched? 1 Thessalonians 5:19. We're going to, again, for the sake of putting it in its context, we're going to start at verse 12. And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all, see that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good both for yourselves and for all. Rejoice always. Rejoice always. Remember how we just a couple sermons ago, we talked about this rejoicing. It's necessary. We must do this. As we rejoice always, the Holy Spirit will be pleased to flow through us. Pray without ceasing. How often is that? All the time. Keep your eyes open while you're driving, by the way. Pray without ceasing. In everything. Underline that in your Bibles. In everything, give thanks. Does that exclude anything? In everything, in the struggles and trials in your life, in sickness and in health, in hard times, in good times, no matter where you are, you give thanks to God, for it is His divine will and purpose in your life to do these things to help your faith grow. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast to what is good and abstain from every form of evil. Guys, do we have Holy Spirit power exploding out of us at all times? The proof is in the pudding. This isn't an accusation coming from the preacher. This is looking at the Word of God, applying it to our lives, looking at our lives, and just asking the simple question, is the Holy Spirit exploding out of me? Not like I'd like for it to be. How about our church? Guys, you guys are a great church, and I'm so happy to be here, and I want to stay here until I go home to be with Jesus. Or He comes to get us. But guys, we got to face facts. The Holy Spirit's not exploding out of us like we see in the Church of Acts. So either what happened in Acts never happens again anymore, or we need to look at the Bible and say, okay, it still happens, but why isn't it happening with us right now? And that's the view I take. I think God's still the same God. I don't think God's changed a bit. I think God still does what God has always done. And I think that if it's not happening right here, right now, then we need to be asking God to show us why and begging Him to help us get right with Him so that He can do it through us. Because it ain't the Holy Spirit that's lost His power. Guys, this next slide, I want you to kind of concentrate on this. I showed you two instances of what can grieve and quench the Holy Spirit. And both times it was anger, jealousy, contentions, unthankfulness, and lack of joy. Guys, it's just all over the Scripture. We've got to get rid of that out of our lives. Every last one of us will struggle with this. Daniel, make that smile real. He's showing me what you need to look like back there. Okay? We need to have joy. We need to be rejoicing. We should be the happiest among all people. Guys, these disciples, they were rejoicing. They were rejoicing when they came back from being beat. Now, wait a minute. That's crazy. We need to rejoice like that. We look more like the rich young ruler who came to Jesus and said, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And he said, "Follow the commandments." I'm just going to make it real quick. I'm going to paraphrase it. He gave a few of the commandments. Listen, rich young ruler said, "I've done all that for my youth." We think we're almost good enough. And then he said, "Oh, well, there's just one more thing. Go sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and come follow me." We go, "Oh, wait a minute. Wait a minute." And that's what he said. Says he went away very sad because he had great riches. Okay. So am I telling you to go empty your bank account so that you can follow Jesus? Not necessarily. But if that is standing between you and Jesus, then that's what you need to do. What Jesus said was, "Give me everything. Don't hold back anything." So for one, it may be their money. For another, it may be an illicit relationship that's not right in God's eyes. For another, it may be a drug that you're taking and you know it's wrong, but you just really don't want to give it up. For another, it may be unforgiveness. You may have been treated wrongly in your, you know, earlier in your life, and you say to Jesus, "You know, well, I want to follow you, but I'll tell you one thing, all that forgiveness stuff, I'm not going to do that. Because now I have really been hurt. You know, you just don't seem to understand." Hey, I'll guarantee you Jesus understands. Whenever they spit on Him, they mocked Him, they pulled His beard out, they beat Him, and then they strapped the cross on His shoulder and they said, "Walk to Calvary, and we're going to be right there behind you, forcing you every step of the way." Do you know He didn't have to go through any of that, guys? He understands our pain. He could have avoided all of it. He was in heaven. There wasn't nobody dragging Him down here. He voluntarily came down here and took that upon Himself. I want you to think about it, guys. The Holy Spirit is still just as powerful. He is still just as powerful. But, guys, this is the deal. He can't flow through our clogged up lives. He is still just as powerful. He still desires to do exactly what He's always done. Guys, we've got to get rid of the compromise, and we've got to get all that clogged up stuff out of our pipes. We got a guy here that's a plumber. Brother Rob, raise your hand. He's been a plumber. His dad was a plumber. His brother was a plumber. He's done all kinds of construction stuff. This guy knows about clogged up pipes. I'm going to tell you something. When a pipe's all clogged up with that old ooky gunk, have you guys ever fixed a pipe before? You know what I'm talking about. I'm getting a few nods out there. It's gross. It's yucky. It's nasty. And there's only one way to get it out of the way. You got to get it out of there and get rid of it. Get rid of it. You don't want it hanging around no more. I've heard there's only two rules to be in a plumber. Well, there's three. Payday's on Friday. We know which way it runs. It runs downhill. And don't chew your fingernails. It's so gross, we don't want it on our hands. We don't want it on our clothes. We don't want it anywhere around us. And we sure don't need it in the pipe no more. Because if it's in the pipe, then the water ain't running out when we need it to run out. Did you ever try to take a shower in a shower stall where the pipe was stopped up? I've done it. When you get out of that shower, you're thinking, "I got to get rid of this gunk, and I got to get rid of every bit of this gunk, because this water's not running through this pipe no more." Guys, we need to look at our lives. If the Holy Spirit's not flowing through, there's something clogging up our pipe. And it's gross, and it's nasty. It's called sin, and we need to get rid of it wholeheartedly, 100%, unequivocally, and don't chew your fingernails when you get done. Let's just get it out of here. We've got to get rid of this nasty old sin. We need to call it what it is. We need to denounce it once for all. We need to pray that God will forgive us, and we need to turn away from it. We've got to quit dragging it along with us. Whatever it is, let's get rid of it, because the Holy Spirit's still just as powerful. He still wants to do what He's always done, and He wants to do it through you and me. But you see, what we do, like it says in Ephesians chapter 4, it listed all these things we're doing. That is quenching the Holy Spirit. Or it's grieving the Holy Spirit. And what we're not doing, we're not rejoicing. We're not excited about this thing. We don't feel like it's our pleasure and our joy to serve the living God. We're coming to it saying, man, preacher, my schedule's awful busy, but I'll try to fit it in. We look at it as a burden. I don't know if I can come to that family retreat. I've got so much on my plate. I just don't know that I can stand one more thing. I don't know if I can go over to that neighbor's house because I just don't have... Guys, I know. I struggle with it every day. I know where we're at. But guys, when God calls us, we need to go, yes, Lord, thank you for choosing me. Thank you that you would find me worthy to do even the smallest thing for you. Sweep the floor, or take out the trash, or unstop the toilet. Much less handle the gospel message to a lost sinner headed for hell. What an amazing blessing and calling this is. Let me do it with all my heart. Guys, if we don't do it with joy, we're quenching the Holy Spirit. What we need is a great revival, amen? We need to be revived. That's bringing back to life something from the dead, right? Something that used to be alive and it's just kind of gotten stagnant and stale, and we just need to be revived. And there's three R's that are going to lead us to revival. Number one, guys, the church needs less one-dimensional carbon copies. This is kind of a weird one. You remember the day of carbon copies? You ever buy those? You had like the ticket book or whatever, and it had a little piece of carbon between each one, and whenever you wrote it down, you got something that looked a lot like the first one, but it wasn't real. It wasn't really exact. You know, I mean, it was pretty close to it. The color was a little different. It might be a little sketchy or whatever. And that's kind of what we're doing in the church. But guys, what we really need is more three-dimensional true disciples of who? Christ. What does the word Christian mean? Christ-like or little Christ. Okay? Christian means we're supposed to become more Christ-like. Three-dimensional. Okay? What was Christ like? We'll say, well, you know, we don't have enough time to tell everybody. That's true. That's why I can't give you all this in a sermon. You got to take this thing home. You got to read it. You got to find out what Jesus is like. And then you got to try to do it. You got to try to model your life after it. It's not enough just to know it in our head. We got to actually do this thing. We got to try to do it every day. And as we do, you know, then we're going to become more like Christ. And guess what, guys? Whenever we're brand new to this thing, we're going to need help, aren't we? That's why we make disciples. Remember what it said in Matthew 28? Okay? Go forth making disciples. Okay? Teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, even, you know, lo, I'm with you even to the end of the age, right? The baptism's part of that, but the teaching is so important. We need to be making disciples, and they need to be three-dimensional disciples, okay? Not just one dimension. We don't want to just look like a Christian on the surface. Get it? We don't want to just say, okay, you're new to this church. This is kind of what you want to act like and be like when you come to church. Okay? That is a carbon copy, and that's what churches are full of. Okay? You know, men, don't wear your hats whenever you come in here. You know? And I've been in churches, if they catch a new guy come in here and he don't take his hat off, they'll go back and they'll say, sir, either take off your hat or leave. You know, I've seen it happen. I have. And guys, so that guy learned something, okay? To be a carbon copy, to be a one-dimensional Christian here, number one thing you don't do, you don't wear your hat in that church. I know that for a fact. You know? And yeah, we find in Scripture where a man shouldn't pray with his head covered. So So, yeah, we should teach that. But, guys, that can't be like the only thing we teach them, right? And now you sit there quietly and don't you open your mouth and don't you let out a peep and you listen to the word being preached every Sunday and eventually you'll get this thing, right? And so then we got them going out and trying to teach other people and they say, man, are you saved? And the guy goes, I don't know. What was saved from what? Well, I don't really know. I ain't been to that Sunday yet. Well, all you got to do is say this prayer and you're going to be okay, right? Have you ever heard it? I've been there. I've heard it. You know, well, you just say this prayer and maybe you need to get baptized or something like that. And I don't understand it all, but that's just what they told me. That's a carbon copy. That's not going to make a disciple that's Christ-like. Okay? We've got to be a Christ-like disciple and be in the process, and then we're helping other people be the Christ-like disciple. All right? Another application here. Another example. Brother Harold's got a son that works with 3D printers. Okay? You guys ever seen a 3D printer? Have you ever seen a regular printer? Regular printer, you put a piece of paper in it, you get a copy that comes out. What does it look like? It looks just like a piece you put in there. It's flat. Okay? It's one dimension. They got these cool 3D printers that actually will make the entire object out of plastic. You know what they use them for? The ones that his son is working with? They use them for making body parts. Isn't that cool? Hands. They can make hands. So if you need a prosthetic, they'll make you one that'll look just like the original. Okay? They got something to go off of, they can make it three-dimensional. How about hip joints? They make hip joints, so like they can put you on the operating table, they can cut your old hip joint out, they can take that baby over, and they can make an exact duplicate, size, shape, length, and everything, only with a new round part to it that'll work right. So which would you rather have? The one that was a carbon copy that somebody printed out, one size fits all for everybody? Or would you rather have the three-dimensional copy that's really going to work when they stick it in there? I like the idea of three dimensions. It's the same way with being a three-dimensional follower of Christ. Guys, if we learn what Christ is really like, if somebody helps share with us along the way, and we come out of that thing, we're going to be able to teach others. And I think more of us would be teaching others if we really fully had the power of the Holy Spirit living in us, we really understood what it was that we were believing so that we could then go out and make other disciples, I think we'd see this thing happening. But you see, we get started into it, we don't understand it, we become a carbon copy, we keep all the sin still in our lives, we grieve the Holy Spirit, we quench the Holy Spirit, we come to church some Sundays, we don't really see the importance of it, but hey, we'll do it every once in a while anyways, and you're going to see the church that we see across America today. So maybe I'm being too real. Am I being too hard? I want to see a church where the power of God flows through it. I want to see a church that whenever we're going out to preach at the temple court and there's some poor beggar laying there and we say, silver or gold we do not have, but what we do have we give you freely. Stand up, rise up and walk in the name of Jesus Christ. And the man rose up and walked. Guys, I want to see a church that is so filled with the Holy Spirit, so filled with the Holy Spirit, that whenever we preach and speak of Jesus, conviction falls on people. Guys, what I'm saying is not that I got it and I want you to get it. I want us all to have it. It's not enough for me just to want me to have it. I want our whole congregation to have it. I want the Holy Spirit to flow through us. First thing that we need to do is be a three-dimensional copy of Christ. We got to learn where he's at. Guys, this all starts through a process, and there's three R's to this process. The first one is repentance. We got to have repentance first. Romans 2:4, or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? We need repentance. 2 Corinthians 7:13-14, when I shut up the heaven and there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, send pestilence among my people, if my people who are called by my name. See, it don't stop at salvation. God's people still are called to repent. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. The second R, that was repentance. The second R is redemption. Jesus redeemed us while hanging on the cross. That means he bought us back from slavery. He paid the price. But each person has to be personally set free from slavery to personal sin. It happened once and for all, one major price being paid, but then it happens individually in each one of our lives as we come to Christ. So he paid the price, but it does us no good till we accept Jesus as our Lord and agree to follow Jesus with all of our heart. And as soon as we do that, then we too are bought back from the sin in our lives. Romans 6:6, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him. You see, that one price being paid, now my life identifying with that, okay? So it's like my old man is being crucified with him that the body of sin might be done away with. That we should no longer be slaves to sin, being bought back from slavery personally, me. Amen? Starts with repentance, and then comes redemption. I'm bought back. And next comes regeneration. This is the one that sometimes we don't look at too much, but I'm just going to tell you guys, the unregenerate heart is still dead. Something's got to happen. Got to have a new heart on the inside. Something's got to happen. It's going to be the Holy Spirit that does it. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, and you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. Guys, I'm going to tell you something. Before God quickens our heart, we're dead on the inside. A dead man can't be woke up. Have you ever tried to wake up somebody in the funeral home? Wake up. Wake up. It's not going to happen. You see, they've got to be brought to new life. Got to be quickened to life. And only God can do this. And once that happens, guys, then our heart is regenerate. It can understand spiritual things it never could understand before. You remember your BC days before Christ? You tried to pick up the Bible and read it. You said, man, this is no use. I'm not getting it anyways, right? Tried it 4 or 5 times in my own life. I don't get it, man. That thing ain't worth nothing. I mean, I can't get nothing out of that thing. I've tried reading it a million times. I just don't get anything out of it, okay? But as soon as God brings new life into your heart, guess what? It starts to make sense, okay? Regeneration is what that's called. 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved is the power of God. Guys, here it is. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. For the Jew first, and also for the Greek. So this will usher us into revival as we embrace these things. A revived church, number one, doing the will of God. Revived church is going to be doing the will of God. I've seen it every time in a revived church, doing the will of God. We start doing the will of God, we start reading it and doing it in a radical way, God is pleased by that. Our prayer services that we've been having for the lost have just been awesome. The last two that we had, and I'll tell you why. Because we're doing what God said. A revived church is unified. A revived church is unified. If you're sitting here thinking, you know, it all sounds good, but I'm just not in it, preacher, that's going to grieve the Holy Spirit. And it's not going to flow through this pipe the way that it should. But when we're all on the same page, we're really wanting to do the will of God, Holy Spirit's going to pour through us. A revived church has the power of God. Because when the Holy Spirit is pleased, He shows up. Have you ever been in an endeavor when the Holy Spirit shows up? Whatever it may be, I've been there. And I'm just going to tell you something. When the Holy Spirit shows up, He changes everything. There's a lot of people say, well, you know, I got in trouble by a deacon one time in a church. He told me, I prayed, and I was praying that morning before I preached, and I said, God, please show up. God, I'm just praying you'll show up in a powerful way. He stopped the prayer. He stopped it. And he said, now, wait a minute. He said, God is anywhere He wants to be, and He's already here, and so that's stupid for you to ask for that. And I said, well, I can assure you, you're not going to experience it then. You're not going to experience it. You may see it. You may be astounded by it whenever it happens. But you need to have your heart open so that you can receive it. Do you know He refused to pray with us? Sad, but true. Guys, I'm going to tell you something. I pray every Sunday that God would show up. So I hope you're not offended by that. Because I want Him to show up. I want to see it happen. Look at what happens whenever He shows up. Acts 4, and this is what we're going to end with. 29 through 31. Now, Lord, these are the disciples praying after they've been threatened by the Sanhedrin. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Oh, I pray that this would happen to me today. I pray that this would happen to you today. Let's all rise and pray. Dear God in heaven, hallowed be your name. You are holy. You are righteous. You are perfect. You are wonderful. You are generous. You are God. You are God, and you will come someday to judge this earth in equity and righteousness, and no amount of flattery will change your judgment. No excuses, no human excuses are going to suffice on that day. Lord God, we recognize the terror of the Lord today. Therefore, we fear you, and we go out to persuade men. God, I so desire to see you use me as a powerful instrument of yours, a conduit, a pipe of your grace, your mercy, and your power. God, if there's anything clogging up my pipe, reveal it right now that I can dispose of it today. God, if there's anything in anybody's lives that are standing here that is keeping them from fully following Jesus, may it be removed today. God, I pray that we would be a church that is fully revived, fully pleasing to our head, Jesus Christ, who has left us our marching orders to make disciples of this world. This should be our main goal, our number one goal, our highest goal, nothing else sharing this goal, that we would find it to be an honor and a pleasure to serve you. God, I pray that you would help us to understand what we believe. That's something I've never understood. People say, well, I believe it, but I just don't understand it. I don't know how we can believe it until we understand it, really. So God, help us to get a handle on this thing. Sometimes truth can be foggy to us. Help it to be clear so that then we can go out and make disciples. Three-dimensional disciples of Christ. But Lord, I believe that there's some in this room right now, today, this moment, that need to take that step toward becoming a disciple of Christ. Lord, I just know, I can feel it. I can feel the spiritual tension. I can feel it through the discernment you've given me. There are some here that are holding back their lives from you today. God, whatever commitment they need to make, I pray they quit waiting for the perfect time and let today be the moment, the time of salvation. Lord, if we say we're saved but we're unwilling to follow you, that means there's something wrong with our relationship with you, and we need to deal with it. You're not accepting excuses today. You never do. You're God. So I pray today would be the day we just lay it on the altar. If it's unto salvation, then let us repent of our sins, maybe for the first time. Say, God, I'm sorry, and I don't want to be like that anymore. And I can't do this myself. Jesus, please heal me and be the Lord of my life. Thank you for dying for me. If it's just to be closer to you so we can be a disciple maker, then Lord, that is a high calling. Let us turn our lives over to you today. Please don't let us say no. Let us not be like that rich young ruler who walked away sad because he had a great many riches and he didn't want to give them up. No matter what we got, Lord, let us give it to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's sing. If y'all have something you want to bring to the altar, you bring it up here. God hears it. If y'all have something that you want somebody to pray with you about, I'm here. I can pray with you. Above all, I just want you to submit your hearts to Jesus. Become an unclogged pipe so that the Holy Spirit can work through you.
Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will. While I am waiting, yield it and still. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Search me and try me, Master, today. whiter than snow, Lord, wash me just now, as in thy presence humbly I bow. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Wounded and weary, help me, I pray. Our all power truly is thine. Touch me and heal me, Savior divine. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Hold all my being, absolute sway. Fill with thy spirit, till all shall see Christ only always living in me. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will. While I am waking, yield it and still. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Search me and try me, Master, today. Whiter than snow, Lord, wash me just now, as in thy presence humbly I bow.
Have thine own way, Lord,
have thine own way. Wounded and weary, help me, I pray. Power, all power, truly is thine. Touch me and heal me, Savior divine.
Sometimes we need to be healed and we don't even realize it. You know what I'm saying? And so if you're just realizing it right now, I want you to know the Savior can heal you. He has all the power to heal you.